chapter 4. We're going finishing out our series today, The Five Purposes of a Flourishing Church. So we've got a husband, and the husband decides he's going to take his wife out on a date. So he decides he's going to do it upright. And so he goes out and he says, look, get a babysitter. Have the babysitter come to the house, and we are going to dress up in nice clothes. And he gets there. The babysitter comes, she dresses up, he gives flowers to his wife, takes her out on a nice carriage ride around the park. They go to a restaurant. It's a nice restaurant. It's got a reservation, best table in the house. Everything's going good. Everything's going according to plan. And then sitting there in the middle of the dinner, kind of in the middle of things, the wife looks kind of frustrated. And the husband looks at the wife and says, look, I don't understand why you're frustrated. Look at everything that I did for you. We got a babysitter. We dressed up nice. I took you on a carriage ride. Gave you flowers, favorite restaurant, favorite meal, best table, got a reservation. You know, what's going on? Why are you so frustrated? And the wife looked at the husband and said, you've been on your phone the entire time. You went through all these steps. You did everything you were supposed to do. And you haven't looked up from your phone once since we've been here. And that's kind of how we approach worship. We can go through the motions. We can come to church. We can sing the songs. We can read the scripture, pray the prayers, listen to the preaching. And at the same time, our mind is a million miles away. We're not focused on God. Our attention isn't on God. And so therefore, we miss the point of worship. We've talked about the five purposes of the church. We've talked about mission and membership, maturity, ministry. And today is magnify. Magnify is another name for worship. The Bible says in Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. As Christians, we are called to worship. Worship is giving God that reverence and adoration and honor that's due his name. It's recognizing that his greatness, because he is sovereign over all of creation. And the only reason we're here is because of God. Matthew 22:37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Worship involves more than just singing. Worship involves your heart, your soul, your mind. It involves your whole self. And in fact, worship involves your body. Revelation 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Humans have a default setting to worship. We're wired to worship. Everybody is a worshiper of something. You either worship God, you worship something else, or you worship yourself. But everybody's a worshiper of something. That's why the Bible says in Romans 1:25, for the exchange of truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So if you don't worship God, if you don't worship the creator, you're going to worship the creature. But how should we worship? You know, we have a whole bunch of churches out there that worship in different ways. You got the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church that worship different ways. And we've even got some Protestant churches that worship in different ways. So what's the right way to worship? Well, let's take a quick survey of worship through the ages. When we first encounter worship, it's before the law was given. If we go before the law and look at worship, what did it look like? Well, it looked like the father was the priest of the house, and they would just kind of make an altar wherever they were. And like Abraham and Jacob and Noah, they were the priests, and they would just worship. They would build altars right where they were. There was no prescribed time of worship. And then we go back and look under the law, and things changed a little bit. You have the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his family. They became the family that of priests. If you want to be a priest and serve in the temple, you have to be a descendant of Aaron. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year and make a sacrifice there. The place of worship was first the tabernacle and then the temple. In addition to the offerings morning and evening every day, there were five specific offerings: the burnt offering, meal, peace, sin, and trespass offering. There were also seven feasts that the Israelites had to adhere to. Now we're going to skip over our time of worship and go into the millennium. What's worship going to be like in the millennial reign of Christ? Well, Ezekiel tells us that in the millennial reign of Christ that the Levitical priesthood is going to be reinstated. And instead of the bad line, instead of the unfaithful line of priests that we've had, the new line of priests is going to be from the sons of Zadok. Ezekiel 44 tells us that worship will be centered around a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. There are going to be sacrifices during that time, but they're going to be more like memorials, almost like the Lord's Supper is for Christians today. Some of the feasts will be observed in the millennium. But worship's not going to be restricted to the nation of Israel. It will include all nations. Jerusalem and the temple will be the center of worship, and Christ will be there. He will reign as priest. He will reign as king. He will be our object of worship in the millennial reign. Okay, what's worship going to be like in heaven? When we get to heaven, what's worship like up there? Well, from what we can tell from the book of Revelation, there are going to be no sacrifices in heaven, but there's a continual offering of praise. Day and night, praise will be offered to the Lord before the throne. There are going to be no specific times of worship. It's just going to be a continual time of praise and adoration. And there will be a temple in heaven. It's described for us in the Bible. Okay, what about eternity? We get past Revelation, we get past the millennial reign, we get through with all this, new heaven, new earth, we're in the eternal state. What does worship look like? Well, the Bible describes it looks a lot like it did in heaven, except for one difference. There won't be a temple. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, so let's come back to our age. What does worship look like for us? Well, in our age, there's no mediator between God and man. Every believer is a priest, and Christ is our high priest. There's no central place of worship. There's no appointed calendar of feast to observe. We just worship God where we are. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We should magnify his name because he is the creator God, and we should worship him. So if we're going to let somebody explain to us how to do something, if we're going to let somebody explain to us how to worship, who better to explain to us how to correctly magnify God, how to correctly worship God than Jesus Christ himself? So that's why we're going to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is probably the best explanation of worship in the Bible. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. We've preached on it before. But Jesus is with the woman at the well, and Jesus tells the disciples that he must needs go through Samaria. But the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds, and the Jews didn't like that. In fact, the Samaritans fought against the Jews during the time of the Maccabees. So the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. Jesus was tired and thirsty. Jesus goes to Jacob's well outside the city of Sychar. And it's very late in the day, past the time when women usually comes and come and drew water. Which is interesting because that time one Samaritan woman did come and draw water, and Jesus asked her, give me something to drink. And she was surprised because usually Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And usually Jewish men don't talk to women who aren't their wives. But Jesus is slowly in this conversation, he's slowly introducing her to the fact that he is the Messiah and he was sent there to save her. He introduced the concept of springs of living water and eternal life. He uses the well there as an illustration for salvation. The first thing Jesus has to do when giving her the gospel is convince her that she is a sinner. And so he calls out her sin. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And she said, you are right, you have no husband. For you had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband, the one you're living with now. This is where the woman changes the subject. She tries to debate on worship to shine the light off of her sin, get the light off of her, and distract from the gospel that Jesus is promoting. But Jesus is such a master evangelist that he answers her question and then brings the conversation back to salvation. But in answering her question, he gives us a snapshot of what worship is. So let's stop right here and read the account. Go to John chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare to us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In five verses in this passage, he mentions worship 10 times. Jesus reveals some things to us here. He reveals that where we worship is not as important as how and why we worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. This verse shows us that there is a worship that is acceptable to God. In other words, there is worship that is pleasing to God. And that's our objective this morning, is to get to worship that's pleasing to God. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you four characteristics of the kind of worship that pleases God. Number one, God is pleased when worship flows from being saved. God is pleased when worship flows from being saved. John chapter 4 and verse 22, You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. We have to understand that worship is linked to our salvation. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ can offer pleasing worship to God. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. You do not know, but we know. Remember, the point is that the Samaritan woman did not recognize Jesus as her Savior. So her worship is in ignorance. She didn't know him. She might have gotten a little chip on her shoulder because later on in verse 25 she says, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus said, I that speaks to you am he. Jesus reveals himself to her. She runs back to the city and tells everyone, I have found the Messiah. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. The village returns to Jesus and they urge Jesus to stay with them. You see, when the woman went to the village, they didn't know about him either. But later on, they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, but we have heard ourselves. And we know this man is really the Savior of the world. You know, I've gotten jobs before. I've filled out applications and I've went and gotten jobs and cold turkey, and I've gotten jobs that way. It's kind of hard. But you know what's an easier way to get a job? When you know somebody. When you know somebody, it's easier to get a job. See, this woman, before she had met Jesus, she had a form of worship. She had a tradition that was passed down, but she really didn't know who she was worshiping. It wasn't until she actually met Jesus and knew him and had a relationship with him that she started worshiping correctly. Too many people come to church today and they don't even know who they're worshiping. You can come to church, you can sing the songs, you can say amen during the sermon, you can give in the offering plate, but if you don't know Jesus, you're worshiping in ignorance. Our worship should not be a religious habit. It should be in response to our salvation. because you know that you were lost and you know that Jesus saved you and you have a home in heaven today. And your worship is an overflow of gratitude for what He's done for you. And when you can't keep that inside of you and you have to go out and you have to tell other people, that is worship. We pray in Jesus' name. We proclaim Jesus' name. We praise in Jesus' name. Worship is less of a who, where, and what. It's less of a where, what, and how. And worship is more of a who. And that person is Jesus. Number two, God is pleased when our worship is scripturally accurate. John chapter 4, verse 23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Worship that pleases God must be scripturally accurate and not scripturally ignorant. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, that's not the Jesus that I worship. I like to think of Jesus as, and then they go on and describe some kind of social justice Jesus that affirms everybody. Or they talk about nice guy Jesus who's going to let everybody go to heaven and not going to throw anybody in hell because He loves everybody. Or they talk about some political Jesus who's out there picketing and for gender politics. Maybe their image of Jesus is genie Jesus, where they just rub the lamp and Jesus gives them everything they want. Or maybe their image of Jesus is judgment-free Jesus. Tells everybody, hey, follow your heart, no judgment here. Judge ye not, lest ye be judged. Or maybe it's personal taste Jesus. Personal taste Jesus conveniently reflects everything that they believe. You won't believe it. Everything that I believe is exactly what Jesus believes. I don't have to change a thing. We believe exactly the same. And they basically create their own image of Jesus to worship. That's called something in the Bible. It's called idolatry. True worship is worship that pleases God, and worship that pleases God is based on the truth of Scripture. So Jesus implies two kinds of worshipers here: true worshipers and false worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. To worship God in truth means to worship God as He's revealed in the Bible. And the best way to worship God is, hey, use Scripture when you worship. That's a good way to worship God. I mean, go to the book of Psalms. Psalms is a divinely inspired hymn book. When you don't just read the songs, sing the songs, pray the Psalms. Some of the most tear-filled, heartfelt prayers I've had in my quiet time have been just praying the Psalms back to God. The Bible should not only feed our worship, the Bible should shape our worship. Even when we sing songs in church, we want the songs in church to contain truth. I don't want to sing a song if it doesn't have some rich, deep theology in it. When Jesus said salvation is from the Jews, that was the intention from the beginning. See, the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but things didn't work out that way. That never happened. Jesus predicted the time is coming, and now is, when traveling to Jerusalem will no longer be necessary. When going to the temple and offering sacrifices won't be necessary anymore. Imagine somebody gives you a $100 bill. Now, a $100 bill today isn't like it used to be. It doesn't last very long today, $100 bill. It doesn't go very far at all. I remember the $100 bill used to mean something. But somebody gives you a $100 bill and you take it to spend it, and the cashier takes it and he looks up and puts it on the counter and gets that marker and goes, zoom, and it changes color. Oh, no. Somebody gave you a counterfeit. Oh, I know, it's got to be real. It's got to be real. It really doesn't matter how much you want to believe it's real. It's worthless. Why? Because it doesn't hold up next to a standard of truth. So many people offer what they think is true worship, but it doesn't align with God's truth, so therefore it's not genuine. Good intentions will only get you so far. Sincerity in worship is not enough. No doubt this woman, when she went to worship on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, no doubt she was sincere. But all the sincerity in the world could not make her worship true. We can't base our worship off of our feelings, off of tradition, off of preferences. We can't base our worship off of performances. True worship, whether in church, at home, by yourself, is based in the truth of God's Word. Number three, God is pleased when our worship is spiritually authentic. John 4:23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a reason why John 3 comes before John 4. Because in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, unless one is born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he says, unless one is born from water and of spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. See, in order to be a worshiper, you have to be born of the spirit. And that's why only those who have been born again and made alive by the spirit can worship in a way that pleases God. Only a spiritual person can use a spiritual action to worship a spiritual God. On the one hand, you've got the spirit, and on the other hand, you have what is called the flesh. Think about Old Testament worship. Worship used to involve a physical temple and physical sacrifices, but it's not that way anymore. It's not that way anymore. Now we focus on a spiritual temple. We are the temple of God, and I make spiritual sacrifices as a priest and give spiritual offerings as a priest. Worship is something that's done in the spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit. He doesn't have a particular place. He's not bound by a building. He's omnipresent. He can be worshipped anywhere. You can worship him in church. You can worship him out in the woods. You can worship him in your prayer closet. You can worship him driving down the road. You can worship God anywhere. Now, that doesn't mean you still don't have to come to church. All it means is when you leave church, you can still worship God anywhere you go. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Worshiping him in spirit means listening to the Holy Spirit. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. New Testament Christians are supposed to live by the Spirit. Us as Baptists, we don't like to talk like that. Us Baptists, we don't like to talk about the Holy Ghost. Okay, we don't like to talk about the Holy Ghost. And that's why, because there's a lot of people out there, they hold on to that spirit part and they throw out the truth part. You know, all truth and no spirit, we call that dead doxology. But all spirit and no truth, we call that chaotic confusion. See, all spirit and no truth is all about emotionalism. It's all about seeking a feeling instead of seeking God. It's about manufacturing a spiritual experience. It leads to false teaching because the music and the worship is so emotional and it's so fun that they accept ideas that aren't aligned with Scripture just so they can be a part of that energy. People get up and begin to say, this is what it means to me. Instead of saying, well, this is what God says. And then the flip side, you've got all truth and no spirit. Yeah, your doctrine's right, but you've got no heart. Yeah, you're singing the right words, but your mind's a million miles away. You've got no connection to what you're singing or saying. God forbid you raise your hand. You sing the words Jesus says, but the sourpuss look on your face says you don't believe it at all. And this leads to a legalistic worship that makes you follow a rigid schedule with no flexibility, no room for the Spirit to move. Where the words, this is the way we've always done it, takes precedent over the leading of the Spirit. God is pleased when our worship flows from being saved, when our worship is scripturally accurate, and when our worship is spiritually authentic. Number four, God is pleased when our worship is sacrificial and practical. John 4:28-30. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. See, this woman cared a lot about her appearance. She cared a lot about what people thought of her because she was there in the middle of the day instead of the cool of the morning because she cared about what people thought of her. She didn't want to be ridiculed. So this woman's about to sacrifice everything she has left for Jesus. She sacrifices her pride, her self-esteem, what little reputation she has left, just so others will come and worship him.
Notice that she leaves her water pot. Why? Because she's planning on coming back. She's worshiping God with her actions. I want to return to Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If we worship God spiritually, then why does God want our body? Why doesn't He tell us to offer our spirits? Because in this world, you can't do anything without your body. Now listen, one day we're going to get to heaven, we're going to get an upgraded body, we're going to have an improved, upgraded, glorified body, and it's going to be great to have in this new body. Greg's going to have Greg 2.0. But until then, God says, give me what you got. When you get up and you praise God even when you don't feel like it, you get out of bed, you worship even when you're tired, you help others even when you're worn out yourself, you're offering a sacrifice of worship to God, and that pleases Him. You know what the kids used to do for Mother's Day and Valentine's Day is they get the construction paper, they fold it in half, and they draw a little card. And that's cute and nice. But then those kids get a little older, and you know what Mom really wants? Wants you to clean the house for her. Amen. Do the dishes. Yes. Do some laundry. That would make her feel loved. That would make her feel appreciated. We worship God through acts of service. Let us not be like the Pharisees, whom Jesus quoted Isaiah when He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Magnify the name of the Lord, for it's our purpose as a church to do so.